If you would please turn with me to the book of Jude, It's next to the last book in Holy Scripture. It is one chapter long. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we confess to you that it is easy for us to neglect portions of your word that to the human eye would seem to be small and insignificant. Lord, we thank you that every word of your mouth is your word. It is useful. It is a blessing. And we ask that you would come now and stir in our hearts, Lord, as we look at this portion of Holy Scripture, that, Father, we might be revived and encouraged to see the glory and beauty of you, our great God, in the face of the Redeemer you have given to rescue us. And you would revive our hearts to have hope in you, Lord Jesus. It's in Christ we pray to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I don't know if your experience is the same as mine and many, many other Christians, but it is very easy for us to fall into the trap without consciously stating it or even consciously thinking about it. But for most of us, the Bible is familiar to us from the standpoint of the larger books. We could probably give you a theme. We could probably state some of the things that you find in them, but many times these books that are very short, one chapter long, Jude, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, many of the minor prophets are very, very short. It's easy for us to kind of think that because they're short, therefore, they're less important. And tonight, I want us to begin looking at the little big book of Jude. Yes, it's only one chapter long, but it is part of Holy Scripture and necessary for us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed, as we read there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's breathed out by God, and it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, one of the reasons why I was drawn to look at the book of Jude was simply because I have never preached a series through the book of Jude. This November, I will have been a pastor many, many years here in this same place. And yet, here's a portion of Scripture that I've never gone through with the family of God's people here. The other reason I want us to look at the book of Jude is it is very similar to a chapter in 2 Peter. And we went through 1 and 2 Peter, but there are some very interesting amplifications of what we see in 2 Peter. And we'll be comparing 2 Peter and the book of Jude as we go through the book. But the main reason that I wanted us to look at the book of Jude is not just because of its general neglect and not just because it is something that is very similar to a book that not too long ago we finished going through, but because of just its timely message. The book of Jude is part of God's eternal word. And Holy Scripture is just an amazing well. God's word is our life. It reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our lifeline. And the book of Jude is a very timely book. In our day and time, I believe there are many things, particulars, and the whole theme of the book of Jude, it's very crucial for us to hear it, to understand it, and to take heed to the message of this portion of Scripture in our day. Very, very timely. So, let's dig in. First of all, the author of the book of Jude. And when we say that, we understand, first of all, that God is the author of Holy Scripture. The Lord is the one who speaks. He takes men and causes them, picks them up and carries them to speak and write His very word. We just quoted 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, theopneustos. Some of your translations have inspire. Inspire, interesting, that word, a more accurate English word would be expire. But when we think of somebody expiring, we think of them breathing out their last. So the translator said, well, that wouldn't really be a good word to use to describe Scripture. People have this connotation of people dying. And so they used inspire. But the English Standard Version, I think, captures well. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And 2 Peter, if you'll turn there with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16, the Apostle Peter here is speaking about the apostolic message, the New Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament, we could look at passage after passage, how they spoke the word of the living God and the Lord spake by His Spirit through them, as we read in passages like the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and Zechariah chapter 7. But here the Apostle Peter reminds us that the New Testament is the same thing. It is God's very word that God, the Spirit, has breathed, has given. And so in verse 16 of chapter 1, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And here He's making reference to the transfiguration when the Lord took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with Him. And before He went to Jerusalem to lay down His life on the cross, for a brief moment, the curtain was pulled back. And the Lord's glory was revealed to these disciples. And it is recorded for us. And so Peter says, we didn't make this stuff up. We were eyewitnesses. We were with Him. We heard the Father's voice from heaven. Verse 18. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we had the prophetic word more fully confirmed, made more sure, as the New American Standard translates. We have the prophetic word made more sure. God's word will stand. And the Old Testament promises were sure, but they saw the fulfillment of all of the promises of God before their very eyes, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so here is what Scripture is. It is God's very word. And yes, he used human authors, but these human authors didn't speak their own word. But as it's described here, it's not like they had an experience and they reveal their experience to us. But no, God picked them up. The Holy Spirit picked them up and carried them along, and they spoke the very word of the living God. And so the ultimate author of all Scripture is Almighty God, and God used different men to write Holy Scripture. And this particular portion of Scripture is a thrilling reminder to us of the amazing grace of God. Back to Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That's who God used as the human author of this book. Now, what do we know about Jude? Well, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not unusual. We could go and look at many portions of Scripture. For example, the book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, the exact same Greek word, doulos, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. There are many, many references in the Word of God to God's people being the apostles delighting to be identified as a servant of the living God by the grace of God. But it is very striking that this particular man identifies himself at the beginning of this book as a servant of Jesus Christ. We know that he's the brother of James. Now, if you'll turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll find out who this fellow is. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start reading in verse 53. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And you'll notice in verse 55 that we have a list of Jesus' four half-brothers. James, he was the oldest evidently, and then Joseph and Simon and Judas. And the word Judas here is the same exact Greek word that's translated Jude. It's the same word that is the name Judah in the Old Testament. And that's our Jude. He was one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus. Now, the question is, well, why in the world didn't he say, "And I'm a brother of Jesus"? Well, that's a very interesting question. And I think there are very obvious answers to that once we think about it for just a moment. In the Gospel of John, if you'll turn with me to chapter 7, the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus' brothers, through his earthly ministry, did not believe in him. His brothers did not recognize who this one was. We read in verse 1 of John chapter 7, after this Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers, these men that we just read about, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now notice verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." And it is after the resurrection, the scriptures tell us that his brothers came to recognize and understand and become his followers. In Mark chapter 3, we have a little glimpse of at times what his brothers and mother thought about the Lord Jesus as they observed him in his earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 3, we have here in verse 13 and following, Jesus calling his disciples to follow him. And then verse 20, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying," what? "He's out of his mind." And so here we have just a little glimpse of these brothers before Jesus was raised from the dead. They did not believe in him. They were full of questions, undoubtedly, but they did not recognize who this was. And Jesus had declared, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own family and in his own household." So why did Jude not identify himself as a brother of the Lord Jesus? Why does he use this term, this Greek term, doulos, a servant? One who would live for the benefit and to do the bidding of another. Well, he is careful to protect the truth that just because there might be near blood kin, that does not give any special place in the order of the church. And we see that same thing in regard to Mary. You remember the first public miracle that the Lord Jesus performed that is recorded in John chapter 2. His first miracle, Mary comes and he does not dishonor his mother. But nonetheless, he makes it very clear that he is not doing these things at her request as her son. No, he is doing the father's will. And she needs to understand that she has no special claim upon him. I believe the same kind of thing is here in the book of Jude. That Jude wants to make plain that he is very happy to be known as a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even though he had the privilege of growing up with this one who is Messiah, that he viewed himself, and we ought to view him as the bondslave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Jude puts himself forth as a servant, as an example, not only to safeguard that Jesus would regard all those who believe in him as members of his family. And if you'll turn with me back in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter before we looked at, in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3, you remember when Pastor Samuel was going through these early chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 12 and Mark 3 are parallel passages. And in Mark chapter 3, the context we read, they seek to come and get him because they think he's lost his mind. And then down in verse 31 of Mark chapter 3, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about as those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And so here at the beginning of the book of Jude, we are reminded of this same truth, that if we would have identity, it is by the grace of God that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are therefore privileged to be a part of the family of God, to be in His household. And what an amazing transformation had taken place in this half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He goes from being one who thinks that his brother is out of his mind to being one who says, I belong to Jesus. I am His follower. It is my life's delight to do His bidding. So that's the first thing that we see. The second thing is, Jude puts himself forth as an example for all God's people. We have the joy of following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, who came not to serve, but to be, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who comes to be that glorious Redeemer. He is the one who comes to lay down his life for his sheep. He doesn't come to be served, but to serve. And those who believe in him, we have this same heart's desire. Philippians chapter 2 perhaps is a passage that reminds us very clearly of what it means to have come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul In verse 5 and following, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." We have the same perspective that we are not here to serve ourselves, but we have been bought with a price, the very blood of Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so that's why Jude identifies himself. He says, I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus. Well, the second thing we see in the book of Jude, he not only identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, and we delight to identify ourselves in that way as well, but he identifies himself and brother of James. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, sometimes it can get confusing when you have a lot of people with the same name. And in the book of Acts, chapter 12, we see that the apostle James, that is one of the 12, here is referenced at the beginning of this chapter. In verse 1, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John." And you remember it was James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee. And you can read about them in the early accounts of the Gospels, how the Lord Jesus called them, and they were mending their father's fishing nets. And he called them, "Leave your nets alone and come and follow me." And he told Andrew and Peter the same thing and said, "I will make you fishers of men." Well, that's the James that's referenced here at the beginning of this chapter. He is executed by Herod. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And then if you look down in verse 17, Peter is rescued from prison by the angel of the Lord. He comes to the house of Mary and the other disciples who have gathered together and are having a prayer meeting. And you remember the account of how Peter comes, knocks at the door. Rhoda is so excited she forgets to unlock the gate, and runs back in and tells everybody, "Peter's here," and they say, "You're out of your mind. Peter can't be here. You must have seen his ghost." You know, Peter's in prison. He's awaiting execution, even though they're praying for Peter. And what a reminder that is to us of how many times when we pray, we really don't expect much to happen. But God is able to do far exceeding beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Well, Peter, he continued knocking in verse 16, "And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But he, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how he had, how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' And he departed and went to another place." Now, he's not talking about the James the apostle, but he's talking about the James who is the brother of the Lord Jesus and the brother of Jude. This James we see over in Acts chapter 15, who ends up being one of the leaders of the church, this half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who now is touched by the grace of God. And while when Jesus walked on this earth, his eyes were full of the scales of unbelief. He had spiritual cataracts on his eyes. Jesus was standing in front of his very face, and yet he did not recognize him until he had been raised from the dead. And then all of a sudden, James and Jude, they go, "He is Messiah. He is the Redeemer." And they gave themselves to trust in him. We have a reference to this James over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. James and Jude, the Apostle Paul makes reference to these men who were leaders in the church. In 1 Corinthians 9, as he is defending the fact that he is an apostle, he said in verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" And so here we have this reference now the Apostle Paul makes to the brothers of the Lord, that they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God had raised them up to be leaders in the church in that day. What joy we have to be in this family. Think about it. And wonder of wonders, even though we are not blood kin, nonetheless, what does the Scripture tell us about the family of God? If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being brothers and sisters to one another, because we are related to the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, all mankind is descended from Adam, and the Lord Jesus Christ traced his lineage in the Gospel of Luke all the way back to Adam. He became one of us to be the substitute, to die upon the cross, but to what end? In the book of Galatians, in the book of Romans, we see this amazing truth of adoption. That we are privileged to be adopted into the family of the living God. And it is not that Jude is just glorying that he is kin to James, but he is rejoicing that he is privileged to be a brother in Christ with this one who was a leader in the church. This one who stood up and spoke there in the assembly of the elders and the apostles who were gathered in Acts 15. Here we see this same glorious truth in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. For if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We're adopted. Jesus is the natural son. But in the family of God, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have the privilege of calling God our Father. We have the privilege of addressing the living God as our own Father. And we are privileged to be brothers and sisters with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jude now is glorying in. in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we have the privilege of addressing Almighty God, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4. Here we have, again, a passage that highlights this amazing truth that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this incredible privilege to be a part of the family of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ because we belong to Jesus, and we have the privilege of calling God our Father. In Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you know, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so Jude says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. God doesn't just own us as blood-bought servants, but He would have us as His own little children. Hebrews chapter 2 is the last verse we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus declares to us that because of the Father's design and good pleasure to give His Son to be the Redeemer, we are of one. We're from one source. We're from one family. In verse 10 of Hebrews 2, for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And it's this family that Jude now glories to remind us of. And as we will see next Lord's Day or sometime soon, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. All good things that we have come because of the mercy of Jesus. And so how do you view yourself? That's how Jude viewed himself. And these are not just worthless words that are at the beginning of a book, but these are instructive. It reminds us how we ought to view ourselves. He, in a very unique way, was privileged to be one of the servants of the Lord who would write Scripture. Now, you don't have to worry about God giving you that task to do, because Scripture is complete. But nonetheless, there is still work for us to do. And what joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to give ourselves to this glorious Savior and to say, Lord, I am your bondservant. Lord, I'm here not to do my own pleasure. I'm here not to live for my own ease. But Lord, my life belongs to you. Lord, I want to running. To serve you. I want to view life as running errands for you, the King of Glory. A servant. And then a brother. The Lord Jesus is not pleased just to leave us with this understanding that we have the privilege of being servants. No, he would remind us, even in the introduction to this book, of the amazing privilege that we have to be those who have been called and loved by God and are kept in Jesus Christ, because we now love the Lord Jesus and have the privilege of calling God our Father. And we have brothers and sisters. And God cares, not just for us, but He wants us to be taking care of each other. It's an important work for us to be praying for each other and caring for each other and ministering to each other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're privileged to be a part of a family. The God of grace, His Word is powerful. It is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, we didn't get quite as far as I'd planned to, but God's Word, isn't it sweet? Jude, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts and lives Your Word. We delight, Lord Jesus, to be Your servants. And Lord, we glory to have a place in Your household, to, Lord, not be living for ourselves, but to be living for You. Lord, You purchased us with Your own lifeblood. Lord, we think of the amazing transformation that took place in the thinking, in the heart, in the life of this man, Jude. To be at one time thinking that his half-brother was crazy, and then to be one who would give himself to follow You, the risen Savior, and to acknowledge that You are His Lord, You are Christ, the Messiah, and to spend his life serving You. And Lord, that's what You've done for us who know Your amazing grace, Your kind love, and we glory in You. And then, Lord, we just marvel that You are not content to leave us with the joy of just being Your bondservants. But, Lord, You would remind us that we are privileged to be Your own little children, adopted into Your family. Thrill our hearts, Lord, with these precious truths. And bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well,